Good morning, everyone. The reading today is Jude verses 17 to 25, to be found on page 1232 of the Pew Bibles. Jude verses 17 to 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again at Christchurch. Chris and I do enjoy coming to worship with you, so it's a real pleasure to be with you again today. We're coming to the end of this short series on the book of Jude, the last but one book in the Bible, it's been a bit of a punchy book, hasn't it, really? Let's pray now as we come to this last section that God would guide us and he would teach us and help us to understand a little bit about what it is that he wants us to learn from this book. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. We thank you for Jude and his word. We pray, Lord, that as we come to look at these last final verses, that you would teach us, that our hearts would be open to your word, and that we would be built up and kept and strengthened by your word to us today. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, just one chapter in the book of Jude. Just 25 verses, and yet what a punch it packs. I don't know how you felt about the last 2 weeks when PJ's been preaching on Jude. I listened to the sermons online, there's an awful lot in those verses. There's an awful lot to challenge us. There's an awful lot to encourage us as well, but mainly it's been a real challenge. I'm just going to really give you a little bit of an overview or a recap, if you like, of what PJ said in the last couple of weeks, and then to look finally at these verses from 17 to 25 that we've just had read to us. Now, Jude starts his letter, you remember, by saying that this wasn't the letter that he actually intended to write. He wanted to write a much more edifying and expansive letter about the glorious salvation that we have received in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that's what he says there, doesn't he? He says, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt that I had to write something else. Well, what was it that he had to write? He was stopped in his tracks and made him write this rather short, sharp, punchy letter instead. Well, he'd become aware that there were certain people had secretly slipped into the church and were undermining the gospel. They were doing so by their words, they were doing so by their behavior, they were doing so by their conduct. And he describes them in verse 4 as, this is quite a fearful thing, as godless people. They're people who are without God. They talk about God, but they actually haven't got God in their lives at all. They were changing the grace of God into license for immorality. That's what we read in verse 4. And the Old Testament references that he uses there means that he's referring to sexual immorality. They were using God's grace as an excuse, if you like, to say we can do whatever we want with our bodies. And these people, says Jude, they've infiltrated the church. That's what secretly slipped in means. They infiltrated the church and they were changing fundamental truths that God had revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Now, it's incredible when you think about it, isn't it? Incredible that such a thing should happen. Even from the earliest days of the church, the gospel has come under threat. Not just from people outside, we sort of expect that in a way. People who don't understand the gospel, people who don't accept the gospel, people who scoff at it and make it as if it is something rather strange. We expect it from outside. We expect the people, the celebrity atheists of today, like Richard Dawkins and the Hitchens brothers and people like that. We expect that. We expect the gospel to come under attack from outside because the scriptures have said that. But what we don't expect is for the scriptures, the gospel to be attacked from within. We don't expect it from within the church. How could it happen? Well, it could happen because ordinary Christian men and women took their eye off the ball. They allowed these people, and you notice when you've read the Epistle of Jude that he talks about these people consistently contemptuous way. These people, these men, he hasn't got a good word to say for them really. They have gained access to the church because ordinary Christian people like you and I sit in the pews, we have allowed them to gain access and to promote their erroneous doctrines. And it was undermining the gospel, negating the gospel, and emptying the gospel of its power to save. And so you remember what PJ said a fortnight ago. In verse 3, key verse in the whole of the book, it's for ordinary Christians in the pew to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints. That's you and me, folks. That's you and me. It's not to the leaders, it's not to the bishops, the presbyters, but it is to the saints. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Saviour, if you trust in him and follow him as a disciple, then you are a saint. The saints are not an esoteric exclusive group. They are ordinary Christian people who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to every saint in the church to contend for the gospel. Very struck, you know, by a quote from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. At the end of the 19th century, somebody asked him, what are the main dangers facing the church as it goes into the 20th century? And William Booth said this. He said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, he said that at the end of the 19th century. That applies equally today. People are trying to rewrite Christianity so that it becomes more palatable for the age in which we live. Well, ordinary saints of God are called to contend for the gospel, contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. Now, most of us shy away from contention, don't we? I certainly do. We don't like confrontation much, do we? It's not a very congenial thing to do. We don't like to rock the boat. We don't like to put our heads above the parapet in case somebody shoots at us. But there are times when, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of faithfulness to Christ, we need to take our courage in our hands and we need to stand up and be counted. There are times when we need to do that. Now, you all know that that the Church of England is going through some very difficult times at the moment, as it wrestles over the issues of sexual identity and sexual behaviour. It very much seems as if a worldly viewpoint has infiltrated the church and wants to change the pattern of creation that has been ordained by God and laid out in the scriptures. And as Jude would say, we need to contend for the faith. We need to stand up and fight. Otherwise, the gospel is emptied of its power. Now, none of us relish it. None of us want to do that. But sometimes some things are so important that we have to stand up and be counted. Big question is, how do we contend for the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints? What does that mean for the ordinary Christians who sit in the pew at Christ Church Horam Sunday by Sunday? Well, we come then to the passage at the end of the chapter, verses 17 to 25, and that gives us some real clues about how we are to contend for the gospel. And it's probably no surprise to you to learn that it is all about maintaining our own spiritual integrity and our own spiritual vitality. We can't contend unless we are certain and sure of our own faith and our own convictions. And Jude gives us in these verses, basically it's verses 20 to 21 I'm going to be concentrating on. He gives us four principles in which we are to contend. Four principles by which we are able to maintain our own spiritual vitality and which will strengthen us in order to contend for the faith. And they are building ourselves up in faith. They are praying in the Holy Spirit. They are keeping ourselves in the love of God. And they are... lost of the last one, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Building, praying, keeping, and waiting. Notice that they're all present participles, if you know your grammar. It means that they are continuous things. It's not a one-off object. It's not that we pray once. It's not that we contend once. It's not that we build once. We do it as a continual, lifelong project. We build our faith over the course of our lives. Now, one of the reasons why the situation in the Church of England has arisen, and in other churches, I have to say as well, is out of the passivity of ordinary Christian folk. Passivity. The church falls prey to false teachers because we are not sufficiently alert or confident in our faith to challenge false teaching. There's a Scottish pastor called Alistair Begg who has worked in Cleveland, Ohio, in America for 30-odd years. And he's got a very pungent phrase. He says that clueless Christians are always an easy prey for clever charlatans. Clueless Christians are always an easy prey for clever charlatans. Clueless Christians. Well, it's a rather challenging phrase, isn't it? Are we clueless Christians? Do we know what the content of our faith is? Are we able to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Do we know why we're Christians? Are we able to explain the Christian faith? Well, we have a responsibility to nurture and to develop our Christian faith. And the reasons we do it, or the ways in which we do it, it's not rocket science. Really very simple. One of the first principles is to get back to our scriptures, our Bible reading. What I'm going to say next is probably going to be a bit of a surprise to you. But that is to say that I don't believe in Bible reading. I don't believe in Bible reading. I believe in Bible meditation. Nothing to do with transcendental meditation. But I mean Bible absorbing, letting the Bible soak into you. Reading the scriptures, chewing over it, getting all the goodness out of it. Today is Advent 2. Those of you who are dyed-in-the-wool Anglicans, as I am, will know that in the old days, the second Sunday of Advent was always Bible Sunday. And the collect was, the collect, that special prayer, included the phrase that we should hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures. Inwardly digest. That's what Bible meditation is. There was a famous preacher in the 17th, I think, century called William Grimshaw. And he said that meditation on the Bible is the soul's chewing. The soul's chewing. What he meant was that you took a phrase from the Bible and you chewed on it. You looked at it from every angle. You let it, you inwardly digested it. So that it broke down inside you and went into you and flowed into every part of you. It sustained you, it strengthened you, it nurtured you, it built you up in your faith. Now, the reason I don't believe in Bible reading is because we've fallen into the habit, too many of us, of just spending 10 minutes reading a short passage, then another 10 minutes reading some Bible notes, and then that's it, we're off into the rest of the day. Maybe a quick prayer. It's not sufficient. It isn't sufficient to strengthen us and nurture and develop our faith. There's a wonderful hymn. If I'd been alert enough, I should have told PJ earlier and we could have sung it, but it's a great, great hymn. O Christ, the Word incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the scripture's page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. The scriptures are our lifeblood. They're food to us. They're meat and drink. We probably wouldn't go home today without having a Sunday lunch of some kind. We wouldn't dream of going without our food because it strengthens us. We get weak if we don't have our food. Well, we get weak if we don't have our spiritual food. We need them to get immersed in the scriptures so that they are able to build us up. PJ mentioned growth groups, the growth groups that are starting in the new year. Growing on the front line, great thing. If you haven't been a part of a growth group, then maybe now is a time to sign up for it. Or maybe reading the Bible with another person, that keeps us sharp, doesn't it? If we sit down maybe once a week and read a passage together and we share our thoughts about that and what is the Bible saying to us. I have a friend who every year decides on a particular Christian theologian or hero, and he reads their biography, and then he reads the writings that they have that they've read, and he makes that a project for the year. Maybe somebody like Martin Luther or John Calvin or William Booth or John Stott or Martin Lloyd-Jones. Learn about them as people. Learn how they put their Christian faith into operation. Equip yourself. Build yourself up. Since I retired 3 years ago, I've done something I never thought I ever would do, and that is I joined a gym. My family never thought I would do it either, but I've done it, and to my surprise and to theirs, to astonishment really, I enjoy it, and I try and go 3 times a week. And I begin to feel myself strengthen. I begin to feel muscles where I never knew I had muscles, in places where I never even knew I had places. It's amazing how you build yourself up, you strengthen yourself. But it takes effort. It takes effort. Sometimes I don't want to go to the gym, but I push myself, I force myself, and I always feel the benefit afterwards. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's what Jude says there in verse 20. But you, dear friends, by the way, you notice he talks about these people as their dear friends to him, in contrast to these people who've crept in and slipped in to infiltrate the church. Build yourselves up. That's the first thing. Second thing is pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be clear about this. All Christian men and women have the Holy Spirit. You couldn't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, because being born of the Spirit is what a Christian is. These people that Jude refers to, they weren't Christians. They looked like Christians, but they weren't Christians because, he says in verse 19, they do not have the Spirit. You see that? Verse 19, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. In that case, they couldn't be Christians. They were counterfeit. They were false. So, what does it mean for us to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, it means allowing God's agenda to be the determining factor in prayer, and not just our own personal interests or our own selfish ambitions, dare I say. Yes, we pray for the sick. Yes, we pray for the weak. Yes, we pray for the details of our lives that concern us. Yes, we pray for the nation. But what about the even bigger picture than that? Do we pray about God's salvation plan? Do we pray that God's salvation would come to fruition in God's timing? Do we pray for the unconverted, for instance? I don't mean in a general sense. We have prayed for the unconverted today. But what about in a particular sense? Do we pray for our families? Do we pray for our neighbours? Do we pray for our work colleagues? Do we pray for our friends? By name. And do we pray for the newly converted? Do we pray that they would be established and strengthened in their faith, that they would continue to grow? That they wouldn't prey to people who would lead them off in the wrong direction? Do we pray for our pastors and preachers, that they would be faithful as they teach from the Scriptures? Do we pray for those who have drifted into error or into sin, that they would repent and that they would be restored to fellowship? This is what praying in the Spirit is, not just our own small ambitions, but praying into God's great plan of salvation. Building yourselves up, keeping yourselves, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love. That's the third point that Jude makes there. Verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. What does it mean to keep ourselves in God's love? Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 23 says, this is the first verse I ever learnt as a memory verse when I was a Christian, became a Christian over 40 odd years ago. If you love me, you will obey my teaching. My Father will love you and will come to you and make your home with you. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I'm reading it in a modern translation because I learnt it in an old-fashioned translation. But John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. Keeping ourselves in God's love means having a relationship which honours and respects God. And that means being aware of the company we keep, being aware of the things we look at, the things we say, the places that we go to, the things that occupy our minds, the things that occupy our time. Keeping ourselves watchful about our own Christian character. The words of Jude here are very similar to the words of Peter in his second epistle. Peter says, watch out for yourselves. None of us can be complacent. None of us can be complacent because it's very easy for us to slip, to fall away. Building ourselves up in our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in God's love, and finally, and fourthly, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Verse 21. I love Michael Green. He's a commentator who's now gone to glory. Michael Green's comment on this verse, he says, keeping alive the fire of Christian hope. Isn't that wonderful? Keeping alive the fire of Christian hope. It's easy to give up hope, isn't it? Very easy to give up hope. The world is in a mess. There's a war in Ukraine. There's a war in Israel, Gaza. The economy is in decline in this country. Christianity is largely treated as a joke or worse in our media. The Church of England is tearing itself apart. It's very easy for us just to throw up our hands in despair and retreat into our own little world. But what Jude says is we need to have a sense of patient waiting and trusting that God, who always keeps his promises, will bring us to that eternal life that he has promised through Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are good at waiting. We like it, we want it now, don't we? You notice when you send an email, and if in 5 minutes you haven't had a reply, you think you send a chaser. Have you received my email? We don't like waiting. We want an immediate response. We don't like waiting for everything. What a contrast that is with some of the people in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham and Sarah, way back in the Old Testament? Abraham was 86 years old, and God comes and says, you're going to be the father of nations. What? I'm so old, and Sarah is past childbearing age. God says, you're going to be the father of nations. He made a promise, and Abraham believed that promise. Did the promise happen, come to fulfillment straight away? It didn't. It came 25 years later. They had to wait another 25, and they had to trust God. They had to trust God in that time that he would fulfill his purposes. We have to trust God that he will fulfill his purposes in his good time. Well, let me conclude. Jude ends his letter not with a diatribe, that came in the middle bit, but with a very gracious appeal to be merciful. Be merciful, verse 22, to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We won't go into that. That's your homework. Go and find out what that means. It's not a diatribe, but it's a gracious appeal to be merciful. Be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who fall into sin. Why? Because it could be any one of us at any time. There's no sense of superiority here in the Christian life. There can't be. Because only humble gratitude that God has deigned to save us is the appropriate response. So contend for the faith, brothers and sisters. Do it best by building yourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love, and waiting patiently for God to bring his final consummation, final plan of salvation to his final consummation. Don't despair. Be hopeful. The Church of England may come to an end, but the Church of God will not come to an end, because Jesus has said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So don't be discouraged. Be hopeful and hang on to your faith. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for this punchy letter of Jude. Challenges us, but we do take it to heart that it's written for a reason. And we pray, Lord, for the church in our own time and in our own land. We pray for her faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to contend. We would stand up and be counted and to do what is right and to follow what you have ordained in your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to hear them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may be built up and strengthened to live as faithful disciples of Christ. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.